Michael Leahy came across pornography at a really young age. See, he was doing his paper route through his neighborhood and came across a magazine that he shouldn't have seen as such a young boy, but he did, and what started a lifelong struggle. Through his younger years into his teenage years, he had kind of this occasional interest in pornography. He would get his hands on it when he could. Even though Michael was taken to church by his mom pretty much week in, week out, he had little interest in church and had much more interest in his other hobby. As he went off to college and this thing called the internet came along, pornography became more and more available to Michael, and what started as a hobby kept growing and growing and growing, taking up more and more of his life. Michael, though, at the same time, was extremely successful. He graduated from college and became a software salesman, and he sold software to people for millions of dollars. He was extremely successful. On the outside, you would have been like, wow, this guy seems to be doing pretty good. In fact, he even seems to be doing well in other ways. Michael started going back to church, and at church, he met a wonderful woman named Patty. They got married, and a couple months later, he recommitted his life to Christ. But his double life continued. See, Michael would spend up to 8 hours as a Christian at work, as a successful person at work, 8 hours at work watching pornography. Michael would go on business trips and schedule as few meetings as he could so he could stay up till 4 a.m. to watch pornography. His addiction began to cost him thousands of dollars, and it became more and more difficult to hide. But hide it, he tried. He tried and tried, but his addiction grew, and it grew from pornography to an adulterous affair with a woman he met online. And what felt like a delight at first began to just overwhelm him with guilt, until one day his wife, Patty, found everything out. Michael was ashamed and embarrassed and heartbroken and devastated by what he had done. And he promised Patty and his children that he would make a change. But months went by and no change happened. And Patty divorced him. In despair and sadness, Michael even contemplated self-harm. Listen to what Michael wrote. "I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. I didn't believe I was hurting anyone. And yet, eventually, that lie would end up costing me a 15-year marriage, my 2 boys, and my career." See, the pleasures that seduced Michael destroyed his life. What I want to show you from the book of Revelation, what God's word from Revelation chapter 17 has to say to us this morning, is this very same message. The pleasures that seduce you will destroy you. Our world is actively trying to seduce you to give up your trust and fidelity to God in exchange for ungodly pleasure and prosperity. And certainly sexual immorality like pornography is perhaps one of the biggest examples, but it is not alone. Greed, drunkenness, selfish ambition, career, all these other things. And you know this, right? You know that the person who gives their life to their career often has to sacrifice their family, don't you? And the person who lives for money never seems to have enough money, right? And the person who lives for pleasure is always chasing the next best thing. That's because the pleasures that seduce you will destroy you. There is a divine conspiracy. There is a satanic conspiracy against Christians. Do you know that? Peter began to show us this yesterday morning when he said Satan was thrown down from heaven and went to war with the people of God. And Peter kind of teased this, but we see it more in clear view here in Revelation 17. Satan got some allies, some generals to come alongside him. And we're going to meet them together in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and chapter 19. And those allies are the beast, who represents political power. And the other beast, also called the false prophet, who represents a false religion, who spreads lies so people worship the beast. And the character who is going to come into particular view in Revelation 17 is this character called the prostitute, the whore. See, We need to see this picture. Revelation shows us this picture of this woman because it wants to warn you. It wants to chasten you. It wants to help you because it wants you to persevere in proclaiming. That's what John wants for you. That's what God wants for you. And so he sent a heavenly message to show you that behind the pursuit of worldly pleasure and worldly prosperity, there is a great danger. Brothers and sisters, you and I this morning, we need to heed a warning. And we can't do it on our own. We need God's help to do it. So would you pray with me as we come before God's word to hear God's warning? Father, Lord, I pray for souls this morning. Lord, I know that this is not a little thing that we do when we come before your word. Lord, we come before your word desperate to hear the words of life. But sometimes the words of life don't always feel like life to us. They're hard words that confront the things in our lives we don't want to see. But Lord, we need the light of your word to expose the darkness in us. So I pray, not by the power of my eloquence, but by the power of your word, attended by the Holy Spirit, that you would move in hearts and lives this morning to bring light to the darkness, to help us to disentangle ourselves from the arms of the prostitute. I pray you would do this by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along with me in Revelation chapter 17. It's on page 18 in your packet. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not and it is an 8th, but it belongs to the 7th, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they all are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they have handed over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute, and they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Let me frame this passage for you fairly simply. This passage breaks down into two movements. The first one in verse 1-6, John sees a dazzling image that causes him to marvel. That's verse 1-6. And then in verse 7, he is rebuked by the angel who gives him a heavenly explanation that sobers. Those are the two things we're gonna see. A dazzling picture that causes him to marvel and a heavenly explanation that sobers. The first thing we see, point one, is a dazzling picture that misleads. Notice what we learn about this woman. Notice her names, right? She's called the mother of prostitutes. Look with me at verse 18. It gives you a clear unpacking of who she is. The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So this woman is a picture for us, just like the dragon is a picture for Satan. So similarly, this woman, this prostitute and mother of prostitutes, is a picture for us of the worldly city. It's a picture for us of the worldly city that longs to seduce people to go away from God to her. You could think of this woman as the exact opposite of what the people of God are meant to be in the Bible. Right? You know perhaps from the Old Testament that the people of God are described as a bride prepared for her husband. Right? That bride in the Old Testament and in the New is meant to be pure and chaste. She doesn't get involved with immorality. She doesn't get involved with idolatry. Instead, she keeps herself for her beloved, for God. That's the picture of the bride, and we'll see more of that tomorrow morning. But the bride is contrasted here with the prostitute who's after a quick fling to seduce people. Okay, so that's who the prostitute is, but what is she actually doing? We see two things that she's doing here. She offers the appeal of prosperity. Look down with me at verse 4. Notice how she's described. It says she was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. Huh. That's perhaps just a picture for the first century world of total prosperity. Purple was the rarest of dyes. It was extracted from sea snails. It was extremely hard to get. And scarlet was also extremely rare. And gold was perhaps the symbol of wealth and prosperity. And this woman has all those things. Maybe we could translate this woman to today for a moment. This woman is wearing all the designer brands. Her hands and her neck are decked out with diamonds. Her hair elegantly frames her face. Her face has no blemishes on it, but it is dazzling to behold. She is wearing the most beautiful clothing that accentuates her features. All men want to be with her and all women want to be like her. She is the influencer of all influencers. This is the appeal of worldly prosperity. Prosperity is meant, we're meant to see in this text, it dazzles us. Once we get our eyes on prosperity, it's hard for us to get our eyes off it. Worldly prosperity dazzles. Do you ever daydream about worldly prosperity? Do you ever daydream about what it will be like when you have the career you dreamed of? Do you ever daydream of what it would be like to never have to worry about money again? To be top of your field, to be best of the best. Do you ever daydream about that? Do you ever daydream about going on whatever vacation you could possibly want? All of us are dazzled by worldly prosperity. Now, perhaps in this room, there are different pictures of what that looks like. But what we're meant to see here is that we are dazzled by these things. Worldly prosperity dazzles. I want to qualify this here, though, because the Bible does not condemn prosperity in and of itself. Right? Many figures in the Bible, some of the greatest heroes of the Bible, were wealthy. It's not necessarily wrong to be prosperous. But what we see here in this text is that the danger is for those who live for prosperity. That's what makes it worldly. Worldly prosperity dazzles us. And we see that in the woman. But we also see this, that she offers us the seduction of pleasure. Notice what this woman is called three different times. She says that she commits, notice what she does three different times. She says that she commits sexual immorality. sexual immorality. Over and over again, we're saying that the text says that the woman commits sexual immorality. Now, again, we need to be clear here. The Bible does not condemn sex. God invented sex. The Bible has a whole book in the Old Testament that speaks of the goodness of sex in a marital context. But what the Bible does condemn is sex outside of the bounds that God has given. It says that is immoral and evil. In fact, sexual immorality here is compared to drunkenness. It's almost like it's intoxicating, that it's overwhelming. The seduction that we see in this text, the sexual immorality of this woman, it's described as immoral, impure, and unbounded. Her love is not the committed, self-giving love of sex inside of marriage, but it is the selfish and self-serving love of sex outside of God's design. This woman is a picture for us of the unbounded pursuit of worldly pleasure. See, we don't just see sexual immorality here, but we see all kinds of worldly pleasure in the picture of this woman. The unbounded pleasure seduces us. See, pleasures that God gives for us to enjoy and to be thankful for in moderation become spoiled as they become self-serving tools to satisfy unending appetites. Gluttony, drunkenness, lust, even selfishness. These things are our ways in which we are seduced by pleasure. So we've seen that this woman, this prostitute, is the picture of the worldly city. You don't have to go far to look for her. She's all over your campus. She's all over social media. She is everywhere in our world. And on offer, what she is trying to persuade us of, and perhaps already has, is that we ought to give ourselves to her and turn our back on Jesus. We ought to give ourselves to prosperity and turn our back on Jesus. We ought to give ourselves to pleasure and turn our back on Jesus. And we see here in this text, it's interesting to notice how John responds. Did you catch that? Look with me at verse 6. Notice what it says there in verse 6. It says that John, quote, marveled greatly. You could translate it that way, this way. I marveled a great marvel. Or I was amazed with great amazement. So John is amazed as he gets a picture of this worldly city. He's dazzled by it. Well, okay, he's dazzled by it. What's the big deal, Lincoln? We're told that marveling at this woman is not a good idea. Look down at verse 8. Verse 8 says this: the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. So catch what's being said here. The world marvels at the beast and the world marvels at this woman. The world is amazed by it. And John is just like the rest of the world. John is behaving in the same way the ungodly world is. He is being dazzled by this woman. And you know, John's not alone. In fact, that's why there are these letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, because God, particularly Jesus, is concerned that the churches of that he's writing to here have been seduced by these things. Mark reminded us of this on Monday morning, but let me show you a couple of examples. They're right there for you in your packet from Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Revelation 2 says this: I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. See, this church in Revelation chapter 2 has been seduced by worldly pleasure. Revelation 3, we looked at on Monday, the church in Laodicea, here's what Jesus says: for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, and naked. Notice what they're saying. I'm rich, I've prospered, I have prosperity. I don't need anything else. This church in Laodicea has been seduced by worldly prosperity. Man, the people of God are too often allured by the same temptations of the world. You are not immune from the seduction of worldly pleasure and prosperity. Now we need to be very careful here in what we mean by worldly pleasure and worldly prosperity. Two quick qualifications here. What makes it worldly is, first of all, this, that it's sought outside of God's word, right? Seeking to sex outside of God's design in marriage, that's what makes it worldly. Seeking wealth and going all after wealth, but being cheap towards God and not giving sacrificially, that's called seeking worldly prosperity. When you're doing it outside of God's word, it is always worldly. So when it's outside of God's word, it's worldly. But there's another thing here that helps us understand what this means by worldly prosperity, and it's this, when it's sought as an ultimate end. See, it's not wrong to want to be successful. Hopefully you do want to be successful. It's not wrong to want to have things in life that make you happy. There's nothing innately wrong with that. But when those things take first place, you have been seduced by a prostitute. When you live for your GPA, you've been seduced by a prostitute. When you live for sexual pleasure, whatever that looks like, you've been seduced by the prostitute. So I wonder, are you marveling at worldly prosperity? Do you do what God's word says is wrong to get ahead? Have you borrowed other people's work, or perhaps illicitly, illegally, against your professor, used artificial intelligence in a way that's prohibited in order to get ahead? You've been seduced by the prostitute to live for prosperity. Are you never satisfied unless you are the top performer in your class? Or maybe are you never satisfied unless you're the top performer in your sport? Brother, sister, you have been seduced by the prostitute. Are you storing up money for yourself but being cheap towards God? You have been seduced by the prostitute. Or maybe you're marveling at worldly pleasure. Do you spend hours and hours scrolling on your phone, hoping that the images you look at there will make you happy? Hoping that the images that you look at there will give you the comfort that only God's word can give? You've been seduced by the prostitute. Are you looking at images of naked men and women? Are you looking at pornography? You have been seduced by the prostitute. It is not a little or trivial or trite thing. It's like a woman on her wedding day after getting married, abandoning her husband and going and finding a prostitute and sleeping with him. That's what it's like when we give ourselves to worldly prosperity and worldly pleasure. Are you being seduced by the prostitute? Do you use excessive food and drink to satisfy the ache and longing in your soul? You've been seduced by the prostitute. What do we do with this? Well, the clear answer as you reflect on Revelation, especially chapters 2 and 3, is that the people of God who've been seduced by the world need to do one thing, and that's repent. To come before God humbly and acknowledge that what we have done is wrong, that we have taken up, we've gotten in bed with the things of this world, and we want to get out of bed with the things of this world, and we need to be cleansed and forgiven. We must repent of giving our lives to worldly pleasure and prosperity. That's the first thing we've seen in this text. But I wonder, perhaps you're here with me and you agree that the pleasures that seduce us are certainly real, and I felt the seducing power of these pleasures, but Lincoln, I just struggle to stop. How can I break these habits? Well, that's because that question is answered as we keep reading this text, where it shows us the pleasures that seduce us will destroy us. It offers a warning that the things that seduce us are actually going to kill us. That's what we see in the heavenly explanation that the angel gives. That's the second point on your outline. Notice here the angel's response. The angel offers an explanation that is meant to sober. Look at what the angel says in verse 7. Why do you marvel? That's a good question. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. So do you see what the angel is doing here? He's saying, John, you've been dazzled by all this stuff in the world. You've been looking around with earthly eyes at the world around you, and you're not seeing clearly. And what you need is heaven's perspective to see the world rightly. You can think of it this way. Have you ever been to a 3D movie, but for one reason or another, you weren't able to get the glasses, or you take the glasses off for a second? And you can kind of like see the world, just like I can kind of see you, but I can't really see you because it's kind of fuzzy. That's what happens when you don't have the glasses on. You can't see the world as you're meant to see it. That's what it's like when you and I approach the world with earthly physical eyes. We're not seeing the world the way it's meant to be seen. And what this passage does, and really the whole book of Revelation, is it helps us put the glasses on so that we can see with 3D fully what the world truly is. And the angel does that with the explanation here. The explanation here is so helpful. It shows us three things. I put them for you on your outline. First, it's that their power is received. Their unity will collapse. And finally, their domination will be destroyed. All these three things are ways in which we can put on our 3D glasses to see the world as we're meant to see it. Firstly, notice verse 12. Follow along with me as I read it. It says this, "And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast." Do you guys notice the repeated word? You guys are in Bible study track. Come on. What's the repeated word, people? Received, right? Notice that we see the beast and the woman, and the power that they have is received. Do you know there's a big difference between power that is received and power that is innate? You know this in your life, I'm sure, because when you go to a restaurant and the food is messed up, what do you say to the waiter or waitress? You say, "I'd like to see the manager." Because you know you want to speak to the person in authority. And what this text is showing us is that there is a higher authority beyond the powers we see with our eyes. With our 3D glasses on, we can see behind the political powers in this world, particularly the powers that oppress the people of God. And behind the adulterous, worldly city, we can see that there's a power behind her as well. There is a power behind the world commercial system, behind the rulers who oppress. And that power is God's. You see, God is in control. To be clear here, God is not the author of evil, but God temporarily permits it. You see, the reason you should not be seduced by the things that will destroy you is because they're not that powerful. So don't bother being seduced by them. Their power is received, but that's not all. Their unity will collapse. Look at verse 13 with me. This verse 13 describes the kind of unholy alliance of Satan and the beast and the prostitute, they're all, verse 13 says, of one mind. So notice, on first glance, this unholy alliance seems very powerful. Did you notice that? Right? They've got political power on their side. They've got the seductive power of the world on their side. They've got false teaching on their side. And they've got the dragon Satan behind them all. It seems pretty powerful, doesn't it? They seem to present a united front. But notice this fascinating little verse in verse 16. It says this. In the second half of the verse. The beginning of the verse. It says this. "The 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute." That's surprising. "And they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire." Do you see what happens here? This seeming evil unified front explodes into civil war. You see, the unity that seems to be so strong collapses. That's because evil is inherently ununified, disunified. Their unity will collapse. Imagine your fellowship worked really hard to win the volleyball tournament at Focus. You hired a coach. I don't know how you would do that, but you hired a coach one of the staff maybe who's really good. I'm not sure who that is. You hired a coach. You practiced all year long. You have some people from the volleyball team. You got them to come to the conference. You didn't tell them it was a Christian conference. You told them it was a volleyball conference, and somehow you got them here. You have the best team, right? And in like the warm-up games, people are seeing you guys warm up, and they're like, awed, right? You have the most skilled team. Imagine you had an extremely skilled team, but there's one problem. Everyone on the team is out for themselves. You see, they all want to be the one to get the epic spike or whatever the epic volleyball thing is. I don't really know anything about volleyball. That team, in spite of its talent, is not very threatening to you because they're divided, right? See, even a talented team that's divided isn't going very far. A divided team is a defeated team. The armies of evil are inherently divided. So why would you bother getting on their team? It's certainly not worth it. In fact, we should even notice here what happens to the prostitute. Did you catch that? The prostitute is, back in verse 16, she is made desolate, naked, and devoured. Her flesh is burned up with fire. This prostitute is eaten alive by her former ally. That's not an ally I would want to be on the same team of. And notice that it's not only the prostitute here, but Revelation 18, which I put for you in your packet, adds that it's not only the prostitute, but all who are with her. Look at Revelation 18, verse 4. It says this: I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Catch this. This is key. Underline this. Lest you share in her plagues. See, those who get in bed with the prostitute will share the grave of the prostitute. Imagine for a moment I had on my phone an app that could give you a dream date with that perfect boy or girl you've always longed for. Like, perfect. Like, as good as it gets. They like the things you like. They're charming and funny. They make you laugh. They have the same hobbies as you. You guys just vibe together. You know what I'm talking about? And best of all, they're really, really cute. Or hot, or whatever you want to say. That's just a side thing, right? Here's this one problem with this dream girl or dream guy that I found for you on this app. Just one tiny problem. It's your dream, right? One little itsy bitsy. It's not a big deal. Just one little problem. Should say this. They are a cannibal. It's not their whole life. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yep, it's not, all right. It's not, it's just a part of their life, though. They're your dream guy. They're your dream girl. It's just this one bad habit they can't seem to break. Question. I have this app, would you want to come up to me afterwards and get a date with this person? Huh. Yep, that makes sense because it's foolish to get in together with someone who wants to eat you. It's foolish to get together with someone who wants to devour you. Hold on a second, because it's funny when we think about it in an image, but it's not so funny when we think about it in real life. You see, if you get in bed with your GPA, you know your GPA, what it wants to do? It wants to eat you alive. If you get in bed with pornography, you know what it wants to do? It is the worldly prostitute. It wants to eat you alive. You get in bed with your career and live for your career, it won't take long. It will eat you alive. The things that seduce you will consume you. So please, don't get in bed with them, or maybe more practically now, get out of bed with them. Why do you allow yourself to fall for the prostitute? of GPA, of sex, of money, of career. The things that seduce you will destroy you. Their unity will collapse. Their power is received. We see here too that their domination will be destroyed. In verse 8 and verse 11, this phrase is repeated, that the beast and his kings, quote, go down to destruction. Over and over again, we're told they go down to destruction. See, what we see here kind of in miniature in Revelation 17 is that the beast and the political kings who are allied with him, they try to fight the Lamb, Jesus, and it doesn't go very well for them. In fact, we'll spend way more time talking about this tonight, but this text does just mention it. But what this text is trying to show us is that the enemies of God have no chance against God. They're going down to destruction. They are destined to be destroyed. So, why would you want to go with them? You wouldn't want to bet on a team you knew would lose, would you? You wouldn't want to buy an apartment or rent an apartment in a complex you knew that was going to be demolished, would you? You wouldn't want to join a company you knew was about to close, would you? Then why bet on a loser? That's what it's like to be seduced by the worldly prostitute. It is betting on a loser. And what we see in this text is that Jesus is so much better, right? Their power is received. Their unity will collapse. Their domination will be destroyed. But look what we see about Jesus in verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. So Jesus' power is the exact opposite of the prostitute and of the beast, right? Jesus' power isn't received. He didn't get it from somebody. But Jesus has innate power. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, supreme over all. He sits on the highest throne in heaven. His power is not received. And his unity won't collapse. See, Jesus has been unified with the Father and with the Spirit since the beginning of time. And he will continue to be unified with the Father and the Spirit to the end of time. His unity is from everlasting to everlasting. His unity won't collapse. It will go on and on and on. And his domination won't be destroyed because the text says that he will crush his enemies. He will conquer them. He will be victorious. He will win. The good news of Revelation simply is that Jesus wins. His domination is just getting started, you could say it that way. So don't go with a prostitute. And verse 14 continues and it says this, those with him, catch this, those with him are called chosen and faithful. See, those who have kept themselves from the prostitute, those who have persevered in proclaiming in spite of the opposition from worldly enemies and the opposition from the worldly prostitute, those who keep themselves are called, quote, with Jesus. How amazing is that? They're with Jesus, and the text says they are called, that God began something good in them, that they are chosen and that they are faithful. Brothers and sisters, this is good news for you, even if you struggle with the worldly prostitute, because God began a good work in you and God put his Spirit in you, and so you have strength to get out of bed with the prostitute. Those who are with him are chosen and faithful. What do we do with a text like this? Well, if you are not a Christian, you need to see that there is more to the world than meets the eye. Put on the 3D glasses. Wake up to the reality behind your pursuit of pleasure and prosperity. It's not a game. It's not just college. It's not just a little bit of fun. There is an enemy behind all these things. You are in the midst of a spiritual war, and you must choose a side. Will you align yourself with a prostitute of earthly power that seduces you? Or will you switch teams and join the Lamb who was slain for you? The choice is yours. If you are a Christian, you need to wake up to the world's spell. Your life is not a picnic. There is a prostitute trying to seduce you out of your faithful covenant relationship with God. So recognize and resist the seductive advances of the worldly prosperity and pleasure. Or maybe you could say it this way: break up with the prostitute. Stop flirting with the prostitute. Get out of bed with her. And that starts now, and it starts this summer. This summer, perhaps, some of you will be tempted to invest in a job that causes you to put your faith on the back burner, to maybe skip church or not be involved in your church because it's so important that you get ahead in your career. Perhaps others of you this summer will struggle as you move out of the community of your fellowship and your home, and you feel lonely and discouraged. You'll be tempted to do things like doom scrolling, like endless hours of video game addiction. Like pornography. Brothers and sisters, that is the prostitute calling out for your soul. Don't be seduced. Not only this summer, but also this fall. On campus this fall, there will be plenty of opportunities for you to trade your soul for worldly pleasure and worldly prosperity, right? You'll be offered, pursue your major, get the best GPA. That's what matters most. It just costs you your soul. You'll be offered, enjoy all these pleasures. Check up with whoever you want to. It doesn't matter, right? It's not hurting anybody. That's the prostitute offering you fun at the cost of your soul. See, the pleasures that seduce you will destroy you. They're the great enemy to you persevering in proclamation. So don't be seduced. Let's pray. Father, we have heard a humbling, sobering, challenging word. Father, forgive us, we pray, for the ways we have been seduced. God, help us to wake up. Help us to see with 3D glasses the world that you, the way you see it. Help us not to treat lightly what you don't treat lightly, particularly our desire, our pursuit of worldly pleasure and worldly prosperity. Help us to see it for the spiritual adultery that it is. And help us to turn. Help us to know that we are forgiven. And help us to know that we are empowered to get out of bed with her and to recommit ourselves to our faithful covenant spouse, to recommit our lives to the beloved. Help us this summer and this fall to do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.